I'm sure one of the foremost things in our mind this morning as we get into the VBS week is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of you will be sharing the gospel, will be explaining it, maybe in very, very simple terms to children. And it may sound very familiar to you. You may think that it's not a big deal. We all know about John 3:16. We know all about the gospel. So it is rather a casual and a normal task, especially an assembly like this. What's the big deal about the gospel? Satan may implant that kind of temptations in our mind. When I preach the gospel, you know, I also get into that temptation that I have been preaching it over for 40 years. What's the big deal? That's the simplest thing. That's the easiest thing I can do. But this morning, I would like to draw your attention to the gospel Jesus preached. How did he preach it? What was the core message in it? And my purpose is that it may energize and it may impact our hearts and minds as we start sharing the gospel this week with in connection with the VBS. And I hope that even in the days to come in our personal life and ministry, this will be a great impactful message in your life. You know, the reason that we need to revisit the gospel message and understand more about the gospel is because there are many false gospel messages that are preached, even in the so-called evangelical churches all around us, in the mega churches and in many churches all around us. Gospel is preached, but they seldom take the time to check it out, whether it is the gospel Jesus preached and whether it is the same gospel the apostles preached. So it is very important for us to review and to reevaluate and to understand the essentials of the gospel message, what it is and what it is not. How did and what did Jesus preach as the first evangelist? And how did the apostles preach and proclaim it? What is its message and what is the message and meaning, the manner and the method in which they presented the gospel? Now, gospel is not a moralistic, motivational, mystical, inspirational, positive message. That is not what the gospel is. If you listen to many preachers, you will get the impression that they will take a verse from here and there and try to give you the impression that this is the best moralistic and motivational, inspirational message. This is not a religious message, and the gospel is not a philosophical message. The message of the gospel is not to make anyone happy, healthy, wealthy, or prosperous. Or the intent of the gospel message as Jesus presented it is not to gain your maximum potential and to have self-fulfillment or to discover the champion in you or to enjoy your best life here and now. That is all the man-made gospel which we should totally reject. The reason is not that we have anything against the people who preach it, but that's not what the gospel is all about. It is not a message of self-esteem and self-fulfillment. Now, as we live in a culture with all these things mixed with the gospel, when we also present the gospel, we also are tempted to adjust the gospel in some ways so that it would appeal to people, it would be very attractive to people, and there won't be any scandal of the cross, that there won't be any reproach of the cross. So it is very, very important for us to really understand the truth of the gospel. We all know it, but to preach it as it is. Now, one of my favorite preachers a theologian, probably one of the best homiletician. You know, the master of expository preaching is the Reformed preacher, Stephen J. Lawson. And I always enjoy reading him. I like his quotations, and some of us friends, we pass along some of the very moving pointed arrows, you know, which he writes. And this morning, I was very much encouraged by something which he wrote. It matters to God what is preached. And this is also a message to all of you preachers who handle the word of God. I don't make any apology for it. This is very important. It's a serious business. The pulpit is a very, very serious business. It matters to God what is preached. And it matters to him how it is preached. No man is free to preach whatever and however he so chooses to preach. So I think it is with that understanding that we should handle the word of God, whether it is in relation to gospel or whether it is in relation to something else. And I'm so humbled, and I stand here every time when I stand. Now, I have a very, very high concept of the preaching. And when that is compromised, I'm terribly upset, whether it is here or anywhere else. I'm very much offended at that. When people, you know, desecrate the pulpit with the casuality and irreverence and just wasting people's time. This is not a place for that. So that is that's a very high esteem about the mission of preaching. And we should always be committed to the noble calling of preaching. Our gifts may be different, but we preach the same message, and the intensity and the focus and the commitment should be very, very evident. It takes a lot of time. It is a laborious task. It takes hours and hours to prepare and to preach and to deliver a message. And we need to continue to pray that the Lord may visit God's people through the message that is preached. And after I preach this message, I should not forget about what I preach, that I should continue to pray and sow the seed in tears so that I may be able to see the harvest one day. And I hope and pray that it is with these sentiments that we approach the children and we share Bible stories. And it is with this philosophy that every time we share the gospel and we pray for the salvation of the souls. Now, shall we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13? I do not know whether any of you have heard a gospel message from this chapter, but this is one of my favorite passages in relation to the preaching of the gospel as Jesus preached the gospel. So, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning in verse 22 to 30, and to get the connection and the progression of the thought, we will go verse by verse. Now, in verse 22, Luke 13, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So, you know, Dr. Luke is very much interested in geography and in history. He is a geography-oriented writer, a history-oriented writer. So he gives us in his gospel a lot of information about history and also a lot of information about geography and the location. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now traveling to Jerusalem, and there are so many people, maybe a big crowd, you know, traveling and going along with him, seeing his miracle and listening to his teaching as it always happened. But that word toward Jerusalem is not simply talking about a destination, not just a geographical location. I think in Luke's purpose, there is a focus. Jesus Christ's final orientation is toward that place where he will go and where he will die for our sin. So it is not just a casual visit to Jerusalem. It is, he has gone there before, and this time He is going there with a definite purpose. So it is a long trek to Jerusalem, and the purpose is to die. That is the ultimate purpose for which he came. We all came, we were all born into this world to live. That is why somehow or other, when we get sick or when we go through difficulties, you know, we pray that we may be alive and well. That is our instinct, and there is nothing wrong in that. I want to live, you want to live. We all came to live, we did not come to die. That is why death is so painful to us. That is why death is so something very terrible to us. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, can you imagine that he came to die? So this movement and the progression toward Jerusalem is toward death, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to give his life a ransom for many as a sacrifice on the cross. He came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world upon himself to die on the cross of Calvary. He came as the Good Shepherd to give his life for the sheep. So when Dr. Luke says that he is moving towards Jerusalem, it is a well-planned, calculated, focused and intense travel to accomplish a divine purpose for our salvation. So they were moving. Look at verse 23. Then one said to him, you know, somebody from the crowd, there are some people, believers, unbelievers, fake disciples, pseudo disciples, genuine disciples, critics, religious leaders, those who want to find fault with him, all of them are in that crowd. So then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? That is the question he asked. Very interesting question. You know, Lord, are there few who are saved? That is the question he is asking. We do not know who the person is. Nothing is said about the questionnaire. His identity is not revealed. But as hundreds and hundreds of people, as they are going together, flocking around Christ, somebody from the crowd asked a surprise question. And what was the question? Are there few who are saved? And I believe that this question is prompted by a number of factors. The reason may be this fellow might have found that many are not very enthusiastically following Christ, and the numbers might have dwindled and considerably reduced. And the religious leaders, the Jewish religious Pharisaic religion, is always opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is mounting hostility and rejection towards him. So the followers are shrinking in number, and probably it might have shrunk to only a faithful few. Many have fallen and many have withdrawn, and the commitment is increasingly scarce. So this man, probably he might have traveled with Jesus in many places, and now he found that there are not many who are enthusiastically following the reason. I'm just imagining, because this question has to make some sense, you know. So we can use our consecrated common sense and ask the Lord to guide us and to help us. And this is the enlightenment, the light the Lord has given me, that this question is prompted by these considerations. He is saying that in spite of your great teaching, in spite of your sinless purity, in spite of your tremendous claims that you are the Son of God, you are still rejected, and your message is not very, very popular, and only very few seem to be really committed to you and follow you. So are there only few? Because when Lord, when you walk, when you teach, and when you call people to salvation, you know, there should be great excitement. So many people should come and believe in you. So I believe that this person asked out of a a genuine concern, you know. So are there only few who are saved? A very short question, but the answer is very long. It is a long answer, and the answer is an indirect answer, not a direct reply. So in that answer, long answer, all the important truths of the gospel which Jesus preached are packed into it, you know, and that is a wonderful guideline for us as we present the gospel. And as we have believed the gospel, it may be a good soul-searching exercise whether the dynamics which we find in the teaching of Christ in relation to the gospel, are those dynamics really true in our life when we believe? What about our faith? Are we really in the faith? Are we really saved? Now, recently I listened to, I read an article, and the preacher, the person who wrote the article has made a statement that many of you are traveling all across the world to preach the gospel. You don't have to do that. The American churches are the best mission field because most of the people in those churches are not saved. So he said, preach the gospel in the American churches. That is the best mission field. So even if during COVID time you were not able to travel anywhere, don't worry about that. This is the mission field because people think that they are Christians. I heard another message from a servant of God. He said, Christians, I have news for you. You may not be a Christian. How about that? I have news for you. You may not be a Christian. Dear brothers and sisters, these things are really happening all around us, in our families, in our assemblies, in our ministries, in our churches. All these things are happening. This is a fallen world, a deceptive world. And Satan wants to blind our eyes to see the glory of Christ and the real gospel. You know, people are only interested in religiosity, in traditionalism, in legalism, in ritualism, in formalism, you know, and all those isms. And when they go through those motions, they think that they are the children of God. They are believers. And the word of God, it is only the light of the gospel of the Jesus Christ enlightened in our minds through the Holy Spirit, through the pages of the scriptures. Can only that can eradicate those false notions. But we must thirst for it. We must hunger for it. We must be committed to it. We must be passionate. We cannot handle this casually. We spend all our days for the world and for our work, and on a third priority, we handle the affairs of the church and shepherding and reading and preaching the word of God. We will not find any blessing. The Lord is Lord. He deserves our priority. He is Lord of all, and he will not be second to none. He wants our full allegiance in every aspect of our life. What a tremendous calling is this. We think we can do the work of the Lord in third priority. All the other priorities, you know, take up our time, and we don't have time, and we rush, and we somehow or other adjust to the schedule of the meetings and try to fit in a message somehow, or do our other ministries. It won't work. It will work, but the Lord will not bless it. The Lord's blessing will not be on it, because the word of God is very, very clear. I'm just mouthing what the word of God is saying. If I am wrong, you can correct me, because he is preeminent. He is second to none. He will not give his glory to anyone. We must be committed to his lordship and then serve him. Then there will be blessing in our life. So, you know, this man asked the question, and then the answer is given, a long detailed answer. And what is the answer? Verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That doesn't seem to be a very popular message, no? This is how God, Jesus preached. This is one of his gospel messages. You know, what did he say? And in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, similar verses are found about entering through the narrow gate. Here, another word is used. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Now, the word strive is the word agonosomai, that is agonize, agony. Luke uses it in chapter 22, verse 14 again. He was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Colossians 4:12, Paul used the word that Epaphras labored fervently in prayer, agonized in prayer. That is the word. So the first element of the gospel Jesus preached is found here. You know what that element is? Exertion. Striving to enter. There is a passion to seek the Lord, a passion to know the Lord, and an awareness about our sin, and an awareness about our lostness, and about a trembling about the miserable condition in which we are in. So that striving, that struggle, that brings a striving. It is the word for wrestlers and athletic people in people who are athletes, their struggle, people, the soldiers who are involved in warfare, agonize to endure. What is that agonize? Did I agonize to be saved? Is it talking about what salvation? Not at all. We are not, they were saved by works, but by grace and through faith alone, in Christ alone. Then what does this mean? Have you wondered about it? Jesus said, when a person wants to receive the Lord, when he hears the gospel, there will be a lot of struggles in his life. It may be his boyfriend, it may be his girlfriend, it may be his career, it may be his sinful habits, it may be his pornography, it may be his addiction, it may be his family, it may be his religion, it may be his denomination, it may be his riches, it may be his position, it may be his wealth, it may be his worldliness, lot of struggles. And he feels that if I receive this message, I may not enjoy all those sinful things. So that struggle comes. That is why Jesus used the word, can you believe he used the word agony? You know, agonize. It is an agonizing experience. Now when we talk to little children, this, it may not be very agonizing because they are innocent, they are little, you know, their flirting with the sin is not as deep as of the adults. But, you know, this dynamic, Jesus said, in the gospel, there is a dynamic of struggling. It is not easy believism. It is not simply raising hand or filling the cart. Jesus is saying in this, what is the question? Are there only few? The answer is, don't worry about the number. Don't worry about the decision card. But I tell you, who will be saved? Not how many. That is the answer. The answer is not how many. That is, we are interested in that. This how many, you know, whether film stars are saved, whether in the church, you know, athletes are coming, whether musicians are saved, pop singers are saved. Oh, then how many? You know, some people take great pride in it. Some evangelistic organization, they take great pride in how many, all these film stars and celebrities are saved. Who cares? That's not the issue. The issue is who will be saved, not how many. That is why he said, even to the person who is asking this question, my friend, you don't be concerned about the numbers. You be concerned about you. You, are you saved? Are you among the few? And I hope that man, if he was not a believer, he might have saved that day. And I would like to see him when I am in heaven. Are you the fellow who asked the question? Why did you ask that question? And probably this answer might have led him to the Savior if he was not a believer. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. So let us realize that there will be lot of struggle, lot of temptation, satanic forces and forces of darkness working against our children, against our families, against our message, against our BBS, against our communication. There will be, it is a spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual warfare, and we need to agonize, agonize in prayer, agonize when we communicate. And we also should know that there will be agony in the hearts of people, this struggle. Now, I have shared the gospel in many parts of the world, personally and collectively, and I have seen people, those who are at the threshold of the kingdom of God, but because they are never able to overcome this struggle, they have never made that decision completely and perfectly to the Lord. Something is pulling back. That is why the Lord said, strive. Very strong word, agonize to enter the through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Because, can you believe that the Lord said that? Many will not make it. The reason is, they want to enter on their own terms. They want to enter at their own time, at their own space and at their own pace, at a convenient time. They really want to enter. They are never against it. They want to enter, but not today, maybe tomorrow, or maybe after next birthday, or after I get married, or after I become a grandfather. You know, many will strive, many will want to enter, but they will not be able through human strength, through human decisions, through human conditions, through human aspirations. Nobody will enter through the narrow gate. It is the work of the Holy Spirit convicting a person about his sin, about the unrighteousness, and about the judgment to come, and the Spirit of God working in their heart, even in the hearts of the little children, when the Spirit of God works, you know, that they have to respond to that. Dear brothers and sisters, let us be aware of these factors as Jesus presented it. As we open the Bible, as we open the lessons, as we strive in prayer, as we share the message during this week, not only this week, any time in our life, the exertion, you know, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Why this narrow gate? In Matthew 7 also the Lord elaborated on that, because you cannot go in groups. It is so narrow. Only one at a time. You cannot bring heavy baggages because it's a narrow gate. Baggage of your tradition, your rituals, you know, and every human thing in which you take pride, you cannot bring in. You have to come as you are, in repentance and in faith, you know, becoming spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will enter the kingdom of God. Being poor in spirit, that means you have to shrink in yourself, your ego, your pride, your pomp, your pageantry, all the things in which you glory in your life, you have to count it as nothing. Lord, I am a lost sinner before you. I might have been born and brought up in the finest church, in the fine Christian home. I have read my Bible, I have prayed, I have gone through all these motions, but I am a lost sinner before you. And I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. Lord, I have this struggle. Help me that I may receive you. In repentance, I turn to you, my Savior, who died for me, who loved me, who gave himself for me. Lord, I receive you. I come to you. That striving, that struggling. You know, in my dad's testimony, I have heard that there were four brothers in the family. My dad was the youngest, and he is the only one who accepted the Lord. Then finally they prompted him that, okay, like you try this and finally, you know, we are not supportive of what you are doing. But if you are so particular, you may go this route, then we all will join. Then he told them, no, you cannot join. It's one by one. You cannot join. We cannot go as a family. We cannot go in groups. This is a narrow gate. Each one, you know, leave all your baggages and all your belongings, everything behind. And the only thing you can have is repentance and faith on the Savior. Lord, I come, and simply I come. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Savior, help me, or save me, or I die. That is entering through the narrow gate. Now let me ask you, brothers, sisters, children, have you entered through the narrow gate like that? Or is it some other consideration that you claim that you are a believer because your father twisted your arm, or some evangelist tried to twist your arm and say, make a confession, your wedding is coming, you have to get married, as it normally happens in many assemblies? I have seen it all through my life. You know, why you are saved? Are you genuinely saved? Are you a child of God? Is the fruit of salvation a reality in your life? Have you progressed in your Christian life? These are important questions which we cannot delay. We cannot deny. There is a striving, exertion. No, I shudder at that word, exertion, that struggle. That tells about our struggle with the world and with the sin and with family and friends, so that we are hindered from accepting the Lord, following the Lord. That delays our decisions to follow the Lord, to love the Lord, and to receive Him as our personal Savior. So enter through the narrow gate, one at a time. Leave all your baggages, and only through me. The Lord said, I am the door. I am the door, no one else. The sheep should come through the door. And the Lord said in John 14:6, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, it's an exclusive claim. No one comes to the Father except through me. Door is Christ Himself. There is no other door. The door is narrow. That door is the only way to salvation. Church is not the way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Baptism is not the way to salvation. Church attendance is not the way to salvation. Dedication, morality, good life is not the way to salvation. It is faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and apart from His death, and by receiving Him as your Savior, apart from that, you have no eternal life. And clinging to Him in faith, in repentance, turning to Him. Repentance is change of mind about sin, about Christ, about God. And that change of mind results in change of behavior. It is a turning from sin and turning to God. Some people will say it is only a turning. It is a turning from and turning to. Some people turn from their sin, but they never turn to the Savior. And faith is the hand through which you receive the wonderful gift of salvation. What a wonderful truth, a simple truth. But to receive it, to accept it, to enjoy it, there is a great struggle. That is what the Lord said. And many who heard the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not make it to the kingdom of God. Because narrow is the gate, and He said difficult is the way. Move on very quickly. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, that means the entrance, the door will close one day. It will not be permanently opened. The sound of the gospel, when you hear now, You may not hear it tomorrow or day after. Don't think that we have heard all through our life. Praise God. God has given us that privilege. But the Lord said, made it very clear that the master of the house, that is the Lord himself, who is the door, he will rise up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. He will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. These people, the Lord said, they will say, we had some association with you. The Lord said, association doesn't count. Identification is the only thing that is valid. Association with church, association with Christians, association with worship, so many religious affiliation, association, that is what these people are claiming. But the Lord said, association is zero. Identification with me, through faith in me, through belief in me, whether you have accepted me, received me, whether you have entered through the door, and whether you have seen me as your personal savior. Not association, but identification, belief and faith. That is the only thing that will save a person. The door will close. The Lord made it abundantly clear. We know about Noah's Ark and how the door was closed. So these people, the second truth I want to highlight here, you know, these people are outside knocking on the door. They are desperate. They thought they will get in somehow. And the time has come that it is finally, the verdict is come that they will not get in, forever out. The second truth, the Lord said, many will have desperation. Many who knew about Christ, who wanted to get in, who postponed the decision, who, you know, thought it is something very casual and trivial. There will be desperation one day in your life because you rejected Jesus Christ. What a tremendous claim is that. Jesus is saying that millions of people upon planet Earth will be desperate one day because they shut the door against me. Can anybody say that? Have you seen anybody saying that? Oh, you did not believe in me. So, you know, you did not treat me well. So you will be desperate in eternity. No, nobody will say that. But Jesus, God himself, the incarnate God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth as the savior of mankind. No, he is extending his loving and embracing arms and saying, if you reject me, you will regret that decision. There will be a desperation. Look at verse 28, the further explanation of that desperation. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be bitterness. There will be remorse. There will be regret. You know, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. These people, you know, they will find the patriarchs in the kingdom. His primary, Jesus' primary audience, you know, they were Jewish people. He was talking to the Jewish leaders, and the many people in the crowd were Jews. So that is why to them, salvation means entering the kingdom. Going to heaven means entering the kingdom. That is why Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And today, when we share the gospel, we use different vocabulary. But a Jewish mind, it is always entering the kingdom of God. That is salvation. So you will find many in all the patriarchs in the kingdom, you know. And then look at verse 29. And many Gentiles, what a shock to the Jewish audience, you know. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. Many, when you reject me, there will be thousands and hundreds of people from all over the world who will receive me, the Gentiles, the pagans, as their savior, and they will be in the kingdom. And the Jewish leaders who thought they are the custodians of the kingdom of God, you will be stronger, ekbalo, driven out. You will be driven out to eternal condemnation. There is no self-fulfillment here. There is no positive thinking here. There is nothing about wealth and health here. The only thing the gospel promises is eternal life. It is not freedom from COVID or cancer, nothing. We are living in a fallen world. The thing that is assured in the gospel is eternal life and the eternal presence of our living God with us in all the trials and challenges of life, to encourage us, to comfort us, to console us, and to assure us, and to take us safely home, to give us a smooth landing at the end. What if we all had a, you know, very smooth ride and a bumpy landing? And, and the plane crashed. That is what the people of the world want. You know, they want a very smooth ride. But that smooth ride is going to be a very difficult crash landing. We have a very turbulent and bumpy ride today. In this world, in this fallen world, we all go through it. But the Lord has promised a safe landing. So the Lord, the second principle here is the principle of desperation, eternal desperation, because you have rejected me. Very quickly, the third principle, why you are thrust out, the reason is, even in verse 27, he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You are still living in sin, transgression, iniquity. You are still sinners. You have not believed in me. You have not repented of your sin. You have not turned to the Savior. That is why you are thrust out. Not because you are Jewish people. Not because you are Gentiles. Not because of anything else. The only reason you are thrust out is you are still not redeemed, saved from sin. Sin has separated you from God. And the redemption and the reconciliation that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought on the cross of Calvary, you have not availed that, and you have not been redeemed, and that is the reason you live in iniquity, you commit evil, you live in iniquity, you have not repented of your sin, and that is why you are not saved. You are not transformed. Exertion, desperation, transformation. Transformation is what you need. The transformation is through repentance, confession, and faith. That simple transformation, that radical transformation of your life, because you are a child of God. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am a child of God. I have believed on the Lord. And that transformation, that joy, that will fill your heart. That transformation is needed. And it comes through repentance and faith alone. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. They will be comforted. That mourning, poor, being poor in spirit. And finally, one more truth. We already read those verses. They will come, verse 29, from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. An eternal perception about what will happen in the kingdom. Many patriarchs and prophets, along with the saved Gentiles from the four corners of the earth, will sit there. And the Jewish leaders who thought they have a birthright to enter the kingdom of God. You know, they mock the Gentiles because for a Gentile to become a Jew, first they have to take the proselyte baptism. You know, it is through the proselyte baptism that the Gentiles first became Jews, and to learn the Jewish way of life and to have some kind of association with the Jewish people, they had to be proselytes first. So it is said in history that the Jewish people always, even the proselytes, they mocked at them because we are born Jews and the kingdom is always open to us. We have a birthright. But buddy, you first have to be baptized, the proselyte baptism. Then you have to be circumcised. Then you have to go through all the motions. You know, all those ritualistic religion, that is what they always claimed. But the Lord said, but to have an eternal perception, because since you have rejected me, you will see one day all the people whom you mocked and ridiculed and whom you thought they will never be in the kingdom, they will be with me because they received me as their savior. Not on the basis of race or color, caste or creed, but because of their identification with me. Have that eternal perception. So the four principles, very serious principles in the dynamics in which the gospel works in the hearts and minds of people, you know, and the Lord presented that. In very powerful terms, there is exertion and there is desperation, the need for transformation and the view and the need for an eternal perception. And those who do not believe in him, they are already condemned and the wrath of God abides on him. It's already, you know, their destiny is already sealed. They are cast out, they are driven out, and there is no mercy there. Dear brothers and sisters, children, young people, I hope we have genuinely believed the gospel, that we had a moment in our life when we really repented of our sins. Not that we are perfect and sinless now, not that we are living a 100% victorious life, but there was a moment in which the Spirit of God convicted you of your sin and you knew that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He died for your sin on the cross of Calvary, and with that burden you humbled yourself and you entered through the narrow gate and in repentance and faith turned to him and embraced him as your Savior. And you know that you are genuinely saved, not because somebody told you, not because you just raised your hand, not because you signed a card, but through a wonderful transformational experience in your life of believing in Christ. You might not have known all the details which I said. You don't have to. As we continue to study the gospel, the word, we will study a lot more. You might not have heard about justification, election, don't worry about that. But do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you believed in him? That is the eternal question. And I hope and pray that we all may be able to take a re-inventory of our life, search our hearts and see whether we are in the faith, whether we are genuinely born again. We are the children of God. And if we are saved, what is happening to us? Is there anything still hindering our path for spiritual progress? Why we are not excited? Is the devil fooling us? Are we still slaves to sin? What is really happening? And it is a time for comeback. Lord, you have saved me. I know that. But these are things going wrong in my life. And the Lord who saved me from my sin, the penalty of sin, you are able to save me from the power of sin and to give me a victorious life. Lord, I come to you. Let that be our prayer. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest and the sweetest and the best message given to man. What a revelation about a God who loves us, a God who saves, a God who gives eternal life, a God who is the God of comfort, consolation, and hope. We thank you for our blessed Savior, What a great price he paid on the cross of Calvary to redeem me, to redeem each one of us. And as we reflected on the cardinal truths, the core truths of the gospel, may it empower us and may it energize us to proclaim the gospel, to witness to others about Jesus Christ, that it may be a great help in our VBS, in our prayer, in our approach to the gospel, in sharing the gospel, and also to review and reflect upon our own life, that where do we stand in relation to the gospel and in relation to the progression in our Christian life. These are our struggles, our pain, and our concerns. And only you can solve it. So I commit myself to you. We commit ourselves as the body of Christ, as the LBC family. Father, we commit ourselves to you for your touch of healing, for your touch of salvation, for your touch of transformation, for your touch of revival and renewal. Send us with your blessing and peace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.